And now, Don Blackwell.
Have you ever wondered why we have the books that we do in our Bibles? Maybe you've asked someone about it and they started talking about canonicity or the canon of the Scriptures. Maybe you did not know what they were talking about. In today's program, we're going to be discussing some things along these lines. So I want to start by explaining to you what we mean by the term canon. The Greek word canon referred to a measuring device, a staff, or a ruler. It was a standard used for measuring. And so it wasn't a very far jump from that to the way that we use the word today. We use the word to refer to something that is a standard. Today, when we talk about a book being in the canon or being canonical, what we mean is that it is a book inspired by God. We mean that it belongs in the Bible. A non-canonical book, on the other hand, is an uninspired book that does not belong in the Bible. The canon refers to the inspired Scriptures. Canonical means inspired. It belongs in the Bible. Non-canonical is non-inspired, does not belong in the Bible. And let me make this very important point at the beginning of this lesson. The canon of Scripture is determined by God, not by man. Sometimes men talk about determining if a book belongs in the canon. What they mean is examining it to see if it is one of God's inspired books, not that men determine what is Scripture and what is not. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, if it's not inspired, then it's not Scripture. One book I was reading summed this up very well. It said a book is not inspired because men made it canonical. It is canonical because God inspired it. Maybe you've had an experience like this. You've sat down to have a Bible study with a friend who is a Catholic. And in the process of your study, he makes reference to a book of the Bible that you've never heard of. And you look at his Bible and it contains numerous books that your Bible does not. And you're stunned. You don't know what to say. And you don't know how to answer this because you have never seen it before. These extra books in the Catholic Bible are known as the Apocrypha. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Why do they have these extra books in their Bible? And do they belong there or do they not? I want to do several things in the lesson today. I want to explain what the Apocrypha is, why the Catholic Church likes it, and then I want to show that it does not belong in the Bible. If we run out of time today, we'll continue this study in our next lesson. Our first point of discussion today is, what is the Apocrypha? The word Apocrypha means hidden. And when you hear someone talking about the Apocrypha, they're talking about these extra books that some Bibles have added to the end of the Old Testament. I should also mention that there are some additions to the normally accepted 39 books of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. For example, at the end of the book of Daniel, it gives an addition, an apocryphal addition called Bel and the Dragon. And it's important to note that all of these Old Testament apocryphal books were written between the time of Malachi and the life of Jesus. Now, this is very important because this was after the time that the Old Testament had been completed. This time period is commonly known as the silent 400 years. And it's called that because no prophets of God were writing during this time. Now, the Catholic Church accepts 7 of these apocryphal books, so that their Old Testament contains 46 books rather than the 39 that we have. And they declared them to be canonical at the Council of Trent in the 1500s. That is, they said, we are putting them in our Bible because we say that they belong there. And since that time, translations of the Bible that have been done by the Catholic Church, such as the Jerusalem Bible, the New American Bible, have included the Apocrypha. Now, the Revised Standard and some other versions also can be obtained with the Apocrypha. The Revised Standard was put out in 2 forms, one with the Apocrypha and one without the Apocrypha. And it's very interesting that when King James originally had his translation done, he originally included the Apocrypha, but later it was removed. I have a copy of the Apocrypha in a standalone version. I want to read to you the table of contents so that you'll at least be familiar with the books contained in the Apocrypha. They are 1st and 2nd Esdras, Tobit, Judith, the rest of Esther, the wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch with the epistle of Jeremiah, the song of the three children, the history of Susanna, that is added to Daniel, Bel and the dragon, also added to Daniel, the prayer of Manasseh, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Now, the second point in our study deals with why the Catholic Church so defends the Apocrypha. Friends, I believe that the main reason that the Catholic Church so vehemently defends the Apocrypha is not because of any evidence showing it to be valid, but rather the Catholic Church likes it because it supports some of their false doctrines. For instance, the Catholic doctrine of praying for the dead, and that sacrifice can be made for the dead. The inspired scriptures nowhere teach this. In fact, the inspired scriptures teach just the opposite. The Bible teaches that when a man dies, his eternal destiny is sealed. Listen to the words of Luke chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. This is talking about the unrighteous rich man who died. But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he, Lazarus, is comforted, and you, the rich man, are tormented. And besides all of this," listen carefully to this, "and besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Abraham tells this rich man that when a person dies, if he goes into torment, he cannot pass into paradise. That if a man goes into paradise, he cannot pass into torment. You see, the life that I have lived upon this earth, when I die, it has determined where I will spend eternity. I will go into paradise and then eventually into heaven, or torment and eventually into hell. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." There is no changing from one place to another. There is no hope of being saved if I die lost. But I want you to listen to the Apocrypha. In 2 Maccabees chapter 12 and verse 45, it says, "Wherefore he made the propitiation for them that had died, that they might be released from their sin." Now notice that. It says that the Lord made propitiation for them that had died, so that those who had died might be released from their sin. Friends, that is directly contradictory to what Abraham told the rich man, and to what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 teaches us. A man by the name of Bertrand Conway, seeking to justify the Roman Catholic doctrine of praying for the dead, he pointed to this passage in 2 Maccabees, and he said, "It is true that the Protestants consider the book of Maccabees apocryphal, but they rest upon the same authority as Isaiah or St. John, the divine infallible witness of the Catholic Church." Now, of course, he's wrong about that. We don't believe John and Isaiah to be inspired because of the witness of the Catholic Church. We believe them to be inspired because they have the marks of inspiration. They stand on their own, not because the Catholic Church told us that we should accept them. Friends, the Apocrypha also suggests that a person may atone for his sins by the giving of alms, that is, by the giving of money. In the Apocryphal book of Tobit, chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "It is better to give alms than to lay up gold. Alms deliver from death and shall purge away all sin." Here lies the Roman Catholic doctrine of so much pray for so much pay. Okay, that brings us to the next point. Why is the Apocrypha not in my Bible? Or does it belong in the Bible? We're going to discuss this in our next program. But friends, for now, I want us to consider something of the utmost importance. And that is the fact, if we have all of the Bible, and we do, as we're going to continue to see as we look at this subject, what does it require of me? What does God require me to do? Simply having the Bible is not enough. I have to obey it if I'm going to be saved eternally. You know, there are many people who have a Bible that they keep on their table in their houses. And sometimes that Bible may be covered in dust because it's never opened. You know, an unopened Bible does a man absolutely no good. We need to spend time in the Bible. We need to read it. You see, the Bible tells us that only those who are faithful members of Christ's church will be saved eternally. And it tells us how to become members of the Church of Christ. It tells us first that a man must hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. But not only must he hear the gospel, he must do something with it when he hears it. Hearing the gospel and doing nothing is just like having a Bible that you leave on your table and never open. Upon hearing the gospel, a man must believe it. He must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8 and 24, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." But upon hearing the gospel and believing it, a man must then repent of his sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter taught those present on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. See, if a man does not repent, he can have no remission of sins. But then a man must also confess his faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Then a man must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Friends, if you have done these things and you've become a Christian, but you have lived unfaithfully, you need also to get your life right before it's everlastingly too late. If a man will do these things and become a member of the Lord's church and then live faithfully unto death, he can trust that he will have a home in heaven eternally.